getting a reward from God really excites me. You know, because, you know, he's like the king of the universe. You know, he's in control of everything. He owns everything. So that's like really exciting. You know, it's like if your dad's rich, you know, you're going to get a cool reward. You know, and God is like that. He's a father, and he's got like cool rewards for us. So we must be almost excited to receive what he has for us and really, you know, come with expectation. So I said at the start tonight, you know, let's expect that God wants to deal with us, and because he wants to. If we're not going to expect it, you know, he's not going to come and meet that expectation. He must expect. Now, the vision that God has given us, the big picture that I want to share with you tonight. Who knows what the vision is? Put your hand up if you know what the vision of Shofar is. It's just my wife. That's a problem. Put up your hand if you know what the vision of Shofar is. Okay, quite a few. I'm glad my wife knows the vision. That's great. Okay, so the vision that God has entrusted, I really want to encourage you guys to see this as, you know, it's not just like, you know, you've got a corporate company and, you know, they've got that statement, nobody ever looks at it, but, you know, it's there, you know, and it's, you know, people function in that way. But to really see it as this is what God has given us as a church group. This is the vision, this is the revelation. That's what I mentioned earlier. You know, the scripture that says, you know, he who receives divine revelation will be most blessed. Now, this is what God has given us. Our vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That is the vision that God has entrusted to us, and we must make it our own. So I'm going to quickly just break down that and what it actually means and every part of it and how, you know, what is the heart of God behind every one of those parts of the big picture that God has given us. And the first one is nations. God wants us to be a church that reaches not just a specific particular group, but he wants us to be a multi-generational church because he wants to reach out to generations. That's why when we do missions, it's so important that we go to places and peoples that are completely different than we are. You know, it's always the most exciting thing to me to go on missions because you get to the other place and it's halfway across the world. You may be in India or Greg and Gabby will tell you in South Korea, halfway across the world, and people are completely different. They do things completely different than you would. You know, especially in India, but yet the believers believe exactly the same as you do. They've got exactly the same convictions. They've got the passions that you have for God and a love for worship and a love for the things that are on God's heart, you know, but yet it's completely different people. But it's so encouraging, you know, and it's so great to see that God's heart is in that way. His heart is for nations. You know, his heart is for different peoples and different tribes and tongues. And Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ. And I remember going to Dubai a couple of years ago, and going there we went to a church, and it's like in Dubai there's not a freedom of religion except in specific locations where they allocate, you know, where churches are allowed to be. And we went to this one church and we served with the church and we did some outreach there at this one specific place. But at this church, they had like, I can't remember how many, but it was like 12 or 14 services with different nations. And it was so beautiful to see, you know, all the peoples from all over the world, you know, coming together at one location and worshiping God. Everyone would worship God in a different way. You know, you had the Indian people there, and the Pakistanis, and they would have a service. You know, and those people, they're so hospitable. You know, you come to them and they just embrace you, and they, you know, it's just so overwhelming just to see their love. And then you've got the Chinese people, they're serious, but they, you know, they're going for what God has given them. You know, and then you've got the African people again, they're just joyful and they just, in the worship, it's just a massive noise. because they, and it's so beautiful to see because it's family. You know, it's God's heart. You know, God's heart is for all peoples. But this, you know, God has made us all one in Christ. Acts chapter 17 verse 26 says, He has made us of one blood. That one blood is the word Aima, which means literally the blood of men or animals, but specifically it means the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's made us of one blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. There's one commonality, and that's why this is really so important. Because you know what? God wants us to have one commonality, and that is in His blood, in His Son, in Jesus Christ, in what He's done for us at the cross. And as I said, when you go halfway across the world, you know, you immediately, you know, step into a trust relationship with someone that you don't know, but because they've got the Holy Spirit and they follow God. And suddenly there's something that bonds you together, you know, that wouldn't normally. We've in Shafa Rondebosch, we've got a team now in Tanzania. I think they just arrived today. I put a picture on there at the back. But there's 10 cultures in this team of 15 people. I can, six countries. At the top left, it's Tipi from Zimbabwe, then it's Nikki. Tabu from Botswana, Pena from Namibia, and from Kenya, it's David, Rafiwa from Limpopo. I'm not going to go through all of them. But it's beautiful to see how God is just sending these guys out. You know, and to see how, you know, you can ask Anari, they've been, you know, practicing at the office this week. You know, but it's just beautiful to see what God is doing, you know, in their lives and how He's unifying them to go and to do and to fulfill the commission that God has for them. The second part of the vision that God has for us is it's a generational vision that He has. God, the Bible says that God, and I love what Jesus says, He says, you know, God is the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. You know, remember that time when He spoke to the Pharisees, or it's the Sadducees, when He spoke about the resurrection of the dead. But in other words, God is not limited to time. He's not in time. He's outside of time. In other words, He sees the whole picture of the universe, of all time at once, at the same time. He's not limited to a specific time like we are. But He is the God of all the generations. And His heart is exactly that for generations, for families. You know, people of different ages. If you look at Scripture, In the Old Testament only, you find the word family 123 times. Israel was God's family in the Old Covenant. I can share many things around, you know, why God feels so strongly about family. You know, but He felt so strongly about it that, you know, in the Old Testament, when someone would bless someone, when the father would bless the son, that blessing would not be able to be revoked. You cannot remove that blessing. You know, that's why, you know, when he was a Jacob that blessed his sons, when he blessed the wrong son, he couldn't bless the other one. You know, because God feels so strongly about this. When a father blesses a son, it cannot be removed. 1 Timothy 5 says, those that do not take care of their family are worse than unbelievers. God feels very strongly about family. The year of Jubilee in the Old Testament was a year that everyone, all debt was supposed to clear, but most importantly, everyone was supposed to return to their family. If you were a slave, then you were set free in that year so that you can go back to your family. Many things that Scripture tells us, God is serious, you know, about family. You know, He wants us to reach generations. He doesn't just want us to be, you know, a specific grouping of church, a youth church, a student church, but He wants us to be a generational church. That's one of the things that He's given to us. Now, we've spoken about who do we reach? What does God want us to reach? The nations and generations. And now we're going to talk about through through, what are we going to reach? And there's certain tools that God has given us as a group to reach the world. And one of it is the foundations. The foundation series that we have. And what's really cool about the foundations is the fact that the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but the philosophy behind why we do foundations, if you haven't done it, go and experience it. But the purpose is that so that you can connect with the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Jesus says that it's better for me to go away so that I can send you the Holy Spirit who will teach you all things. He's the teacher. So God has called us to reach nations and generations. And the first way we do that, and the first part of the through part, is disciples. God wants us to make disciples. And what is a disciple? I believe a disciple, you're only a disciple if you've made another disciple. If you've been connected to the life source. To me, there's no coincidence that the last sort of message that Jesus shares with his disciples before, you know, he goes to face the cross, he sits down with him, he says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. You must be connected into me. You must be connected to a source. And I believe if you are connected to the source, in other words, you're connected to God, but there's a connection, there's a life flow that happens. I hope you're seeing the picture here, where something that God has done in your life gets imparted to another person's life. That is discipleship. That is the heart of God, where we're connected into the vine, where Jesus is that source where we're connected into. Now, just a couple of practical things around discipleship, what I believe, you know, it means to be a disciple in practical terms is, firstly, and probably most importantly, is to hear the voice of God. Okay, Bible says God is sheep, hear his voice. Maybe tonight you don't hear the voice of God. I'm going to pray for you tonight that you do hear the voice of God, because it's God's heart. You know, he's a good shepherd. He's the one that leads his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. Okay. Another practical thing is you must have a relationship with the Word. You cannot be a disciple of God without loving the Word. Of course, you must have accepted Christ as Lord. And this is a very important one. You know, and actually, you know, you might say, but why did I put this third? This should be first. You know, but I believe that, I believe a lot of believers know God, and they hear God's voice, and they know His Word, but that He's not Lord of their life. You know, you can think of this, you know, in the time of Jesus, He could walk around, people could audibly hear His voice as He was speaking, as He was teaching and preaching, you know, and they could listen to the Word, but still they were not submitted under the Lordship of Christ. Many believers, or many people believe in God, are actually not submitted to God as Lord. They still control of their lives, but Christ must be your Lord. You know, if you think of the disciples, I always think about it this way. You know, when the disciples were around Jesus, what did he say to them when they called them? He said, follow me. Then he would turn around and he would walk away. And then there was a choice in that disciple's life. He can either stay here or he can follow. And if the believer does not follow, if the master calls, guess what? He hears the voice, but the more Jesus moves, because Jesus moves, God is a mover. Even today, you know, God is busy moving. He's doing things. And it's so encouraging to see tonight what God is doing here. It's great for us to come here, and we haven't been here for a while. You know, and sometimes you don't see the things that God is doing, but it's amazing to see and to witness what God is doing amongst you. But as Jesus moves, you've got a choice. You can either choose to follow, or you can choose to stay, to be busy with your own things. You can be like Peter, be a fisherman. You know, this is the area of your expertise. You know to catch fish. Now Jesus says, follow me. So now you make a choice. Am I going to stick to what I know, or am I going to follow? But here's the thing. Guess what? If Jesus walks and he continues to walk, and you just stay, his voice becomes fainter and fainter. Until you decide, okay, now I'm going to follow Jesus. Guess what? His voice becomes clearer again. Okay, some of you are going to come back to that place where His voice is the most natural thing to your life, because that's the case. God's voice must be real to you, you know, every day to you, because He wants to speak to you every day. So that's discipleship. Then secondly, leadership. God has called us to be leaders that transform society. To go into to Cape Town, to go into our city, and our nation, and the world even, and to transform the society. And God has called us as a shofar to raise up leaders. You know, and I want to say this, and this is very important, because often, you know, we either on the, you know, we leaders in a spiritual sense, we leaders in the church, but we're not necessarily leaders out there in the world. Or we go to the other extreme, we're leaders in the world and we're successful, but we're not spiritual leaders. But the two go together. You must be a spiritual leader. In other words, in practical terms, in our church at the moment, zone leaders, small group leaders. So if that is a desire that you have on your heart, then that is something that you must walk in, because, you know, the authority that God has given us, you know, is an authority, you know, that is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing, you know, that God wants to do something in our lives. And on that point, I want to say, you know, the type of leadership that God has for us in the heart of Christian leadership is exemplified by Jesus Himself, servant leadership. He comes to serve the world. You know, He goes and He washes His disciples' feet. He comes into this world not to seek His own agenda, His own plan, but He goes to serve the people. And there's a very specific purpose. Jesus comes into the world and He serves. And one of the places in Scripture where, you know, Jesus illustrates this, in fact, He says, you know, just after He says, I'm going to basically serve humankind by going to the cross. We know the story of James and John, that immediately after He says this, comes to Jesus and they say, you know, Jesus, can we sit one on your left hand and the other on your right hand? You know, and then the other disciples hear of this, you know, and they say, you know, but, you know, they start quarreling. You know, they say, no, but who's the greatest? And right after Jesus said, no, I'm going to go to the cross. Isn't that interesting? And then Jesus says, he who desires to be the greatest among you, let him become your servant. That is the type of leadership that God has for us. And that is the type that the world recognizes. Exactly in that place, Jesus says to them, you will not be like this. You will not be leaders as the world are leaders. He says, the Gentiles lorded over them. The leaders of the world lorded over the people, but you will not be like that. You will be servants. Because there's a spiritual authority that comes from a place of being a servant in the kingdom of God. God's dynamic is different in this world. We must serve, be serving leaders. And then finally, in the last part of the vision that God has given us, is to be church planters. I'm not saying that we must go and plant churches. I'm saying we must be church planters. Because you know what? God doesn't just call the pastor to plant a church. He calls a congregation to plant a church. There's a worshiper. There's business people. There's some small group people. There's relational people. There's all types of people that God chooses to plant churches. Now, you might ask me, you know, why church planting? Why is that part of the vision? And why is it, you know, something that God feels strongly about? And it's exactly that in Ephesians 1, verse 22. Jesus says, at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. God uses the church. The church is the vehicle that God uses to reach the world. The church is the body through which He speaks and acts. Isn't that amazing? God wants to speak to us. You know, and to a large extent, we have to be honest with ourselves as a church in Cape Town. We're not there. We're not there at a place where the church, you know, the world even listens to us. But I believe that that's going to change. God wants to speak to His people, to speak to this nation, prophetically speak to the city, make Himself known through His church. You know, you see, the church is not a weak thing. A weak sort of, you know, just a, you know, group of people. I used to have that paradigm. Until you look at Scripture. Until you see God's heart, what His heart is for His church. The word church in Greek is ecclesia, which means the governmental authority. God has instituted the church to be significant in this world. And the church that Jesus Christ is coming back for will be a significant church. That will be a world-changing church. And it's up to you and I to say yes, because it's going to happen. Whether we choose to like it or not like it, or be part of it or not, that's going to be, you know, God is going to do that. He's moving. He's building His church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but I trust Jesus. He's building His church. Okay, His church is not a weak thing. It's up to us as believers to see that. Because it lies mostly in our hearts, what the world perceives. But God chooses to work through His church. Now God, I believe tonight there's two groups. And I mentioned earlier, two groups. Some of you, you know, you're tired. You've been working in this vision. I believe that God wants to refresh you. He wants to bring, you know, joy to you. And we're going to look at the exact scripture that Jesus actually promised us. Joy that we can enter into. And then there's the other group that I believe that God wants to make you part of this vision because it's something that is so much bigger than all of us. You know, as individuals, God brings in, He does something beautiful. He takes people that are completely different, different giftings, different interests, and He brings them together. He calls it His body, where there's different parts of the body, but each part of this body is important and significant. Even, He says in His Word, even those that are seemingly less important to Him are precious. But there's different parts of the body, and God tonight wants to make you part of that. Will you begin to move with His church and His body and the vision that He's entrusted to you? And I'm going to promise you, because this is His Word. His Word promises us that you will be blessed. You will be more blessed than what you would be if you do your own thing. If you become part of His body. Then God comes and He begins to bless you. He takes it upon Himself to make things happen in your life. Psalm 45 verse 15 says, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. And obviously, when we talk about rewards, there's different types of rewards that God has for us. But the most precious reward is Himself, is His presence, where He comes and He's with us. God, Emmanuel, who dwells with us. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to end off with this. This parable. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, remember, the master said to some, he had some servants, and he said to some, I'm giving you talents, giving you these talents, take them, you know, and do something with them. Then he comes back afterwards and he says to the first one, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So the first guy comes and he says to him, you've done well. Don't you want to hear that one day when you come before God? You have done well. Rian, you have done well. Don't you want to hear those words? Jesus Christ coming saying, you've done well. Then he says, enter now, enter into the joy of the Lord. Some of us are going to, all of us actually, I believe are going to enter into the joy of the Lord, to those who want that. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. In fact, one of the other gospels says, you've been faithful over 5 talents. Now I'll place you over 5 cities. See, God is a rewarder of those that are faithful. And he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. And it says in verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. We know the rest of the parable. The master is very upset with this servant that hid this talent in the ground because he wasn't meant to hid the talent in the ground. But then it says something that is very scary. He says, because you have perceived me as this. He says, you perceived me as a hard man, reaping where I have not sown, gathering where I have not scattered. Because you perceived me, I'm not like that. I'm a master that is good. You know, but because you've perceived me that way, I'm going to have to judge you that way. And then he judges that man. And it's a scary scripture. But there's a powerful thing that we must understand in terms of our relationship with God is how we perceive him. And that's why it's so important that we really love the Word. That we understand who God is and what his heart is. If you don't understand his Word, you're never going to understand his character. You're always going to doubt him if he's good. You're always going to be, you know, tossed and thrown by the circumstances of the world. But if you've got his Word, you know, you can stand on who he is. And nothing can throw you. Because you know he's a good master. To some of you, God wants to change your perceptions and change your expectation of who he is. Now, the harvest was a joyful time in Scripture. It was a time where people could begin to enjoy the fruit of their labor. It was everything that they put into this, their whole livelihood. It was a joyful occasion where they could harvest what God had done. You know, and that's exactly what some of you are going to step into tonight. The hard, the labors, the things that you've put in, God is going to reward you with those things. The things that you have done. And he's going to say to you, enter into the joy that I have for you. Won't you please stand with me tonight? Band, if you can come up. And we're going to pray now. We're going to just spend some time in ministry because I believe that, you know, God wants to minister to some of you. Wants to speak to some of you. Wants to speak to some people in your heart. I'm just reminded now, I wasn't planning to share this, but a couple of weeks ago, there was someone that just walked into the service, and at the end of the service, this is in South Aranabosh, I just felt that God wants to touch some people, and I said to, and made an invitation for people to receive Christ, and God just showed me a picture of someone smoking marijuana. And I just felt, I said to the people, I said, there's someone here, you've been smoking marijuana over the weekend. You've been trying things, and God knows about that, but there's a way out for you. You can return and you can come back to God. And, you know, sometimes you get these words, you don't know what happens. 2 guys responded that evening, but I didn't hear anything of their stories. Prayed for them, they received Christ. It was a wonderful occasion because, you know, these 2 guys met God for the first time. And then afterwards, it was actually last week, that I heard that this guy came to a small group. And, you know, the people sort of asked him, you know, where do you come from and whatever. And I said, you know, he came to church on Sunday and the pastor said something that he did this weekend. So the guys who were in the service said, I knew exactly what that was. No, but just the fact that God knew that person. He had his address. And God has your address. He knows you. He knows everything that you're going through. And I felt specifically for a lady that's here tonight. You're coming here and you're sort of You're sort of a bit hopeless, you're sort of a bit discouraged, and I felt that there's just such an emptiness inside of you. I just felt that there's such an emptiness. It's like a well, it's like an empty well. It just goes down and down, and there's no bottom of this well, because that's just how you feel. There's no life in it. I believe that God wants to fill up that well with waters. And He's going to do that tonight. As you just respond to Him, as you bring your heart to Him. I believe that there's a guy here. You're just so discouraged. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to make your life into the right way. And you're doing thing after thing. But you really, really want to be a Christian and a believer and a follower of God. But it's just not working. It's like you're doing this and you're not changing. And you're doing that and you're trying to be a good person. But it's just like the default position is just to be away from God. God, I believe, says He wants to mold you. He wants to change you. He wants to take your heart in His hands. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a heart of flesh. He's going to do that right now. So let's just close our eyes. Let's just wait on God. With expectation. Knowing that He's a good Father. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We say, Lord, that we perceive you as a good master. We perceive you as one that loves us. We perceive you as one that rewards those who diligently seek you, because that's what your word says, Lord. Tonight we come to seek you. All of our hearts. Not just half of us, Lord, but all of us. And I want to ask you, while every eye is closed, if you're that person, I feel there's another person. This feels like there's so much, there's like darkness. I just see a dark cloud over you. It's like, just depressed. Most of the time, there's this cloud hanging over you. You just see the picture of Jesus coming on His white horse, just coming, He grabs this dark thing, this, almost like a cloth that is hanging over you, just grabs it off you and delivers you from that depression. Why don't you just, while every eye is closed, just raise your hand if that's you. Father, I just thank you for those hands. We thank you in Jesus' name that we can command those clouds to come off. That darkness in Jesus' name. That depression now to lift in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you have come to set every person free. And I declare now that under the sound of my voice, those people will be free indeed. Because of your hand and your work. Father, thank you that you change us. I want to ask those people, if you've got an emptiness inside of you, why don't you just raise your hand? Thank you for those hands. Just keep those hands raised. Specifically felt there was a lady.